Father, we pray that you would, as we come to consider your word and to consider the appearing of your son Jesus, that we would look to his first coming and also to his second coming, both of which have conquered our adversary, Satan, and any of his schemes that would seek to hinder us from coming and treasuring him, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. So last week we considered a reason for Advent. This is what we're doing with our Advent series. Why Advent? Why did Jesus come? And last week we considered a reason that we don't often think of when we think about Christmas, the fact that Jesus came to draw a line. And this morning we're going to consider another aspect of Advent that we probably don't think a whole lot about, namely the relationship between Christmas and Satan. We don't always think much about that, certainly not at Christmas time, but we just sang about it, didn't we? In fact, we just sang about one of our oldest hymns, Christmas hymns, one of the most well-known Christmas hymns, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And right off the bat, we get this: God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. Old tidings of comfort and joy. So there it is, right? Repeats it later on in the song, but there it is, right at the outset. Jesus came to save us from Satan's power when we had gone astray. It's in our Christmas carols. It's in the Christmas story. In fact, here's the text we'll consider this morning. Just says it explicitly. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared, came into this world 2,000 years ago, was to destroy the works of the devil. And contrary to what you might think, our culture, broadly speaking, is pretty interested in that. I'm a pretty avid news reader, and one of the things I've observed over the past couple years, at least, is this growing fascination in our culture over Satan and things satanic. I got this collection that I save articles when I read them. Here's two from just this past week. Okay, so this is a New York Times article published last week titled "Satan is in the Illinois Capitol because it's the holidays." Here's a quote from that article. "Yes, Illinois, there is a Satan. If you're looking for him, just check near the Christmas tree and the menorah at the state capitol." Now, it's not talking about the politicians, so be patient here. "It's there among the twinkling lights and flickering candles that you will find a tribute to the Prince of Darkness by the Chicago chapter of the Satanic Temple, a group based in Salem, Massachusetts, that has 15 chapters nationwide." They got this statue of this arm coming up out of this box with the snake skin wrapped around it, offering an apple. It's a satanic display right there next to the Christmas tree and the menorah. Because I guess you had to put that up. They won a court case. So there he is. There's Satan right in the midst of the state capitol in Illinois. And then another article published in this month's issue of The Atlantic reported on this significant rise in the interest of exorcisms in our country. The article cited research which showed that more than half of Americans believe in the reality of exorcisms, and the demand for exorcisms is just on the rise. And even more Americans, when they were polled, said they believed in the reality of Satan. And those numbers have only been rising in recent years. I don't know why that is. But clearly, even in our modern world today, people still have a real concern over Satan and his involvement in the world. People think about it. They're concerned about it. So this is relevant. It's relevant not just for Christians, but even for non-Christians, as we see there's this interest in it. But along with that interest, I think, comes a great deal of confusion, even among Christians, about what we should actually think about Satan and the satanic. And And our relationship to that, and chiefly the relationship of that to Jesus. The relationship of Christmas and Satan. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to say a few things about who Satan is and what he does in the world, just to get a better grasp on that reality of things. And then I want to consider what all that has to do with Christmas, because it has a lot to do with Christmas. Okay, so let's start with what we should think about, how we should understand this whole realm of Satan and the satanic. First thing we need to understand is that Satan is a real person. He's a real person. Contrary to those who see him merely as a legend or as a symbol, the Church of Satan in our country, many of the leaders are atheists. They're not supernaturalists. But they see Satan as more of like a symbol for knowledge. And really what the church did is we tried to suppress knowledge. And so they want to free us. Satan is not an ideal or a symbol merely. He exists as a real, living, supernatural person. And we see him throughout Scripture, don't we? We see him challenging God and opposing God's people and ransacking God's good creation. He's not merely a symbol or an ideal. He's a person. And the Bible tells us just what kind of person he is. The Bible tells us that Satan is a fallen angel. He's not a human being. He's not a divine being. He's a fallen angel. Angels exist. They're rational, spiritual beings. It means they don't have a physical body. They're created by God. They're not eternal. But they are created with great power and intellect. Right? They're far smarter and stronger than we are. Now, angels aren't like, you know, remember Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life? He's just kind of cuddly and lovable and kind of bumbling, right? Angels aren't like Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. They're not like the little chubby baby porcelain, you know, those things. That's not what angels are, right? Those are cute, but that's not reality. Whenever you read the Bible and you see somebody encounter an angel, that person is immediately on their face. They're afraid. The first words out of an angel's mouth is, "Hey, don't be afraid. I'm not going to annihilate you. It's okay." Because when you encounter something that bright and glorious and awesome as an angel, you see how small you are in comparison, and you're down. Angels are really strong, powerful beings. Demons are simply fallen angels. They're angels. Although they were created perfectly good and holy at the beginning, nevertheless, they turned from God in sin, and they rebelled against him. That's what Satan is. He's a really strong, powerful, fallen angel who turned from God in sin and rebellion. But what makes him unique amongst all the demons is that he's the most powerful leader of all the demons. So Jesus talks about the devil in Matthew 25. He says, "The devil and his angels." So he's like the captain of the army. Right, his angels. And in Matthew 12, he refers to Satan as the prince of demons. And throughout the Bible, he goes by various names and titles, right? We call him the devil, and sometimes the Bible calls him Satan, or Beelzebul, the deceiver, the father of lies, the evil one. Yeah, but pick one person to focus on. What is evil? Boom, you look at this guy, right? Satan is a real evil person with immense power and influence and intelligence and resources and an army and complete hatred of and opposition to everything that is right and good. Now, just as important to who he is what he does. We need to understand the goals of Satan and his cohorts in the world. And that really boils down, I think, to three things, three goals of Satan and demons in this world. First, Satan endeavors to tempt the world into further sin and rebellion against God. In fact, Scripture even calls him simply the tempter. That's what he does. And he started that at some point right after creation by leading other angels to join in this rebellion against God. And then he continues that endeavor by entering the garden with Adam and Eve and tempting them to turn in rebellion against God. And he certainly made that temptation the focus of his attacks on Jesus throughout his earthly life, and especially in those wilderness temptations. And just as Jesus is about to head to the cross, Satan doing everything he can to tempt Jesus to abandon that messianic mission, to turn from God in sin. And he continues tempting people today. Satan wants you to trust and to treasure and to obey anything other than and in opposition to God. And he will promise you, hear this, he will promise you anything in order to get you to do that. That's temptation. And that's probably the main thing John is referring to. I don't think the only thing, but certainly the main thing in 1 John 3:8. So whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So notice that connection between the lifestyle of sin and being of the devil. Those whose lives are ruled by, defined by sin are of the devil rather than of God, because the devil's the one who's been sinning from the beginning. That's probably what John is thinking about when he talks about the works of the devil in verse 8. Sin, the temptation to rebel against God in sin. So that's the first thing Satan endeavors to do, to tempt us to sin. But then second, he is relentless in his accusations against sinners, against God's people in particular. Sometimes he'll accuse us when we haven't done anything wrong. The whole book of Job is about that, right? Job didn't do anything wrong there at the outset, and Satan's accusing him, telling him that he's in the wrong. But even when we have sinned, Satan comes and he assaults us with accusations, and in order to, and here's the goal, to drive us to despair over sin and to drive us away from God. He's trying to separate us from God by really pressing home those accusations about sin. He's the one who comes to you and says things like, look at what you've done. Look at how horrible you are. Don't even bother running to God. You have blown it too many times. He could never forgive you for that. I wonder, do you ever think that way yourself? Those thoughts ever pop into your head? That your sin's just too bad to bring to God? Boy, if he knew what I thought or did. Ever think that you're irredeemable and that there's no way that God could forgive you again or for this egregious thing? You understand, that's not God speaking, that's Satan speaking. Those are the lies of Satan, relentless in his accusations to drive you to despair so that you don't go to God. To keep you away from God. See, he loves to tempt, he loves to accuse. But then third, he is bent on using all of his power and all of his resources to also destroy as much of God's good creation and design and order as he possibly can. In fact, if you go and you read that narrative in Genesis where Satan comes in, he completely upends the created order that God made good. He and his demons, they oppose every good work of God in the world. They hate it because they hate the one who made it. All of his good order, all of his good design. They love to incite fear in people and distrust in people and conflict in relationships and hatred and violence and vileness of every sort. They love to stoke those fires. They have their hands in the most unspeakable, senseless suffering and evil in this world. The kind of stuff that you have a hard time even reading about. Satan and his cohorts have their hands in all of that. As much as they can possibly destroy of God's good creation, they do. They get their kicks from causing death and from tormenting people physically and mentally. Just read the Gospels. Maybe you've never read the Gospels. Maybe you're brand new to this whole Christian. Just read the Gospels and observe what Jesus is doing as he goes to and fro and the work of Satan and just hurting people and just delighting in seeing people suffer. And they especially delight in blinding the minds of unbelievers spiritually to keep them from seeing the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's just some of what we could say that the Bible talks about when it refers to the works of the devil. Which is why I think the majority of Americans are absolutely right in believing in Satan and in being concerned about it. Right? Not just in the world round about us, but in their own lives, in their own relationships. The world knows the enemy that we have in the person and work of Satan. What the world needs to know is that there's hope of escaping that tyranny. Satan may be immensely powerful, but Satan is not ultimate. He may be immensely powerful, but Satan is not ultimate. Only one has ultimate, absolute power and control over this world. And he came into that world 2,000 years ago, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what all this has to do with Christmas. Yes, Satan is real. Yeah, he's more powerful and cunning than we are. Yes, he is an enemy bent on opposing and destroying us. And that is exactly why Jesus came. We can't handle him. Not even collectively could we handle him. But Jesus can. The reason the Son of God came into the world was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, after hearing all of that bad news about Satan, let me read it again and just absorb the good news of this verse. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, and that's exactly what he did. Throughout his earthly ministry, he was constantly cleaning house, as it were, going to and fro in his creation, casting out demons, healing sickness, forgiving sins, bringing order to disorder, peace to conflict, life where there's death, reclaiming the world Satan thought was his. And there was absolutely nothing that Satan could do about that. Kind of get the picture of looking at the global map and having all of his territory marked out, and then moment by moment, as Jesus goes on, that map gets smaller and smaller and smaller. as Jesus binds him. There's a verse that says, I saw Satan fall like lightning, like a star from heaven, right? It was not difficult to do that for Jesus. Like that. Christianity is not a dualistic worldview. We know we're good and evil, our equal ultimates, and they're constantly battling for eternity. Satan is not God's counterpart. They're not equal ultimates. There are not two ultimate realities in the world. There's just one. God and Satan are not equal rivals, eternally, you know, I love Star Wars. I love Star Wars. And you know that battle between good and evil that's just always raging, and there's always trying to be balance to the force, so that there's, I think that means an equal amount of yin and yang, of good and evil, that's a great, you know, movie, but it's not true. It's not reality. Satan has not existed forever. Satan is not a contender with God. The only power and authority Satan has is whatever God says, I permit you to have that. This and nothing more. That's it. God created Satan. He has ultimate authority over Satan. As powerful as he is counted as nothing. As nothing. Before the sovereign power and majesty of the Almighty Christ. Which is why when you see Jesus encounter those demons, they're on their knees, begging him. That's why Martin Luther put this in his great hymn. I love this. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And then how does it go? One little word will fail him. The slightest word from Jesus is more than Satan can handle. Satan is not a contender with God. He is not his co-equal. God is not wringing his hands thinking, what's the next move going to be? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The word John uses for destroying, luo, oftentimes means to untie. Or to set free, to break up. That's exactly what Jesus did with Satan. He set free those whom Satan had taken captive in unbelief. He's undoing the destruction that Satan continues to do in this world. He's healing physically and mentally and spiritually and making the people that are broken whole again. To give us hope that Satan, with all his death and sin and destruction, will himself be completely destroyed by the power and the coming of Jesus when Jesus comes back. That's what Jesus came to earth to do. He came and he dealt a mortal blow to Satan and his demons, and he won a decisive victory in his death and in his resurrection. It's kind of like the end of the war in World War II. Right? The war was done. Victory was declared. But there's still these pockets resisting. They're still there. And as that victory began to just infiltrate, those pockets were eventually taken care of. That's what Jesus is going to come back to do. The victory is over. He has won. I bet Satan thought he was really had the upper hand at the cross, only to realize that Jesus purposed that from eternity. Jesus triumphed over Satan in the cross. And he showed that in the resurrection. His power is usurped. His grip is broken. His days are numbered. He's still very much alive and at work in the world today. But he does not have the victory. That's why Jesus came at Christmas. That's why we sing about it. That's why he's going to come back again at the end of this age to finally and completely do away with Satan and all of his evil works in this world. He's not even going to be a presence any longer in the new heavens and new earth when Jesus comes back. That's why Jesus came at Christmas, and that's why we have hope. Yeah, Satan's still alive. He's still around. He's like that prowling lion. But Jesus, the Lion of Judah, has taken care of him. The Bible says that about Christians, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. Yeah, he's in the world. But Jesus came at Christmas, and he dwells in our hearts by faith, and he is greater than the one who is in the world. The song we're going to sing to close in just a moment, it's not a Christmas song per se, but may as well be. Listen to stanza 2. We're going to sing it in a minute. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Isn't that just what we read? 1 John 3:8. When Satan tempts you to despair and he tells you of all that guilt within, you look up and you see Christ there who made an end to all your sin. Those words are words that can only be sung by somebody who's experienced that, who's experienced Jesus' deliverance for themselves. Deliverance not just from Satan, but from sin. It's a song for those in whom Christ dwells by faith, who can say, greater is he who's in me than he who is in the world. We're going to sing that in just a minute. And as we prepare to sing, I want you just to think about those words. I want you to ask yourself this morning, are those words true for you? Can you sing that for yourself? Friends, the good news of Christmas is that Jesus came to destroy Satan and all of his works. Don't believe the lie that you're too bad, that you've blown it too many times, that God could never forgive you for that. Don't buy it. Don't believe the lies of Satan that tempt you to despair. Yeah, you are a sinner. But God knows that. And he knew that before you even existed, and Jesus still came. Yeah, you're a sinner. When you look, you see guilt within, but you should be able to look up and see him there. Let me quote Luther again. I love this from Luther. Luther says, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. The Son of God came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, even the works of the devil in your life. And that same Son of God offers himself to you right now, to be received this morning by turning from sin and from Satan, and by turning to him in faith. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, sovereign in majesty, absolute in authority, ultimate in reality, supreme over every square inch of the world that you made, including the parts that have rebelled against you. You are sovereign over Satan and his demons. You're the real king and ruler of this world. And that is being manifested more and more and more as more and more people's captivity to Satan is broken. And blinded spiritual minds are given sight. As people come in and are no longer bound by Satan and sin, but are free to treasure you and to live in light of that. And so we thank you for the promise that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Because you came to destroy the works of the devil, and you did decisively in your life, death, and resurrection, and your ascension, and will finally and forever make that permanently manifested whenever you come back. So Lord Jesus, we long for that day when Satan will be no more. And as we go closer and closer to that day, we pray that more and more that victory that you've won would be at work in our lives as we're trusting and treasuring you above sin, as we are resisting Satan, and as he flees from us, and as we bring the good news of the kingdom of Christ to push back on the gates of hell that cannot stop it. Thank you for coming at Christmas to destroy the works of the devil for us. And we pray in your name. Amen.